Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Right. Got my box of delights. It's exciting, isn't it? A few nervous faces now. Now, who likes a challenge? Hands up. Now, our life as Christians is like a journey as well. We have a starting point when we get to that place where we say, yes, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow the Lord. And we have a journey. And the bit in the middle is a little bit like what we've seen today. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't necessarily see what's around the corner. And we need God's voice, God's helping hand to get us through the challenges we face to get to the other end. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at how the Israelites got through their journey from Egypt and to where they were heading. Now, can anyone tell me when we read about this story? Children? It's in the Old Testament. Which one? What's after Genesis? Exodus. Excellent. Right. Before we get our teeth stuck into that, it's really important to remember a key verse. And I'm so pleased Andrew chose the songs which we've sung about this morning. We've sung about God's love endures forever, forever faithful. And if we read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, often when sometimes we can fall in the habit of reading the Old Testament or the New Testament and hearing about the amazing miracles, we think, well, that was God in those days, many years ago, 2000 BC, and, you know, the world's changed and we're evolving, like the TV tells us, and we have to adapt, and I suppose God has to adapt too, and he softens his opinions about things. But no, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen?
Amen?
So, that means the God which we're going to learn about in Exodus is the same God we follow today. Okay? So, like every journey, it starts off with something. And, like Seir and his little journey started off with a bit of a challenge and excitement, the journey which the Israelites started off was freedom from slavery. They departed, that's what Exodus means, departed from slavery in Egypt. I'm just going to read about this in our Bibles. So in Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Now I know some of the children over the past few months learned about Joseph in the Bible, and how he was a leader in Egypt, and he was prospering, and all the Israelites moved down there, and everything was going really well. But then, one of the kings he was serving died, and the new one did not like the Israelites. And all of a sudden, they went from having a nice, happy environment to being in slavery. So, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 14... I'm reading for the NIV this morning. It says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them. Well, they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labour in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labour, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So the The new king was nasty and horrible to the Israelites. He was working them brutally hard. And we learn about this again in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard them groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So they were in this horrible slavery. They were working probably 23 hours out of 24. They were getting hardly any freedom at all. And they didn't like it. So what did they do? They groaned and moaned, and eventually they prayed, God help us please. And the good thing is, God heard their prayer. So what happened? Well, God heard their prayer and he answered. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. This is where Moses is speaking to God. It says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Amen. So God heard the prayer, the moans, the groans, and he said, I'm going to honour my promise to the forefathers. I'm going to rescue them, deliver them, and send them to the promised land. So how exciting that must have been. They had thought, yes, we're going to get rescued. But like cereal full of sweets, yes, I'm going to have those Haribos later on. So the journey starts with God demonstrating his glory. He honoured his word and he rescued them out of Egypt. And his glory was demonstrated by the number of plagues. The most important one was the final plague, where through the Passover, those families which had used the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, God went past them and saved theirs. But the ones who didn't, all their firstborn were lost, were killed. After that, the Egyptians were thrown out. The king said, go out of us, leave us. And they went through the Red Sea. How amazing must have that been? Going through the Red Sea. That is the same God we serve today. He's got the power to part seas. And after all this, the Israelites came out and they committed themselves to trust God. In chapter 14, verse 31, after all the plagues, after going through the Red Sea, after seeing God's glory and being rescued from slavery, they said, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So they got to a place and said, this must be God. I'll trust him no matter what. We've seen his power. It is awesome. So, similar to us as Christians today, we've been rescued from sin. We were captives to sin. And when we met with God, he redeemed us through the blood of Christ, and he pulled us out of that Egypt, that place of sin, and he put us on a journey. We're walking with him to that final destination of spending eternity with him. Amen. And to be protected from the devil and eternity in hell. So, like the Egyptians, we must be excited when we have started off on our journey with Christ. Amen. I remember when I sort of rededicated my life to God, it was sort of all a bit of a whirlwind. I was really excited. I thought, yes, I've recognised the sin in my life, and I want to move forward. And it was exciting. I didn't know what was happening in my life. And I thought, over to you, God. I've stuffed up on my own. I'm going to just trust in you. So, on to the journey. So, the Egyptians were told, we're going to lead you out of this place. We've got a new land. But they didn't know the route or the timings. They didn't have sat nav. They probably didn't even have camel nav. They were just going to go and trust the Lord. And they were relying on God's servant Moses to lead his people out onto this promised land. But they were going to face obstacles and trials. They should have realized that when, from their time in Egypt. But they started off in this journey. In our lives as well, we can face challenges and obstacles. When we started off, those who are followers of God, when we've dedicated our lives to Him, we probably didn't realize, or we may have done, we're going to face challenges. The world's still here, and we're still living in this world, and we do face trials and tribulations, and we can face trials at work, horrible bosses, we can lose our jobs, we can have trials in our relationships. For our families and marriages, children at school can have trials at colleges. We can have illness, sickness. We've got a sister who's suffering this week, and we've read about our brothers and sisters in further lands. They can undergo poverty as well. So we need to know how to respond to these challenges, and we can learn from many examples in Exodus and the following books how the Israelites responded. And we can use this word as a manual on lessons learned from the Israelites. We can learn from people's strengths. I personally love following Joseph and his little journey. He's a great hero to follow. And we can learn from people's weaknesses. And the Israelites had a few of those. And we can see lots of lessons learned from that one. So I've just picked four lessons, four obstacles we're going to focus on. First one. Who feels a bit peckish at 12:30 on a Sunday? Who's sort of smelling those roast potatoes? Or Haribo's? The first one was the Israelites got a bit hungry. So, Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 3. And this is the same people, remember, who'd just been rescued from this horrific situation of being slavery, probably getting whipped and people bossing them around, and then just seeing God's power, walking through a sea. Imagine the fishes on one side and the sharks on the other and the scuba divers on the other ones and the jellyfish. They walked through this, so they must have been a bit surreal, and they got to the other end. This is the same God they're following. So verses 2 to 3, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly of death." What a turnaround. It's excitement, celebration. Even when they escaped the Red Sea, Moses and Miriam and all of them made really nice songs celebrating their escape, and now they're moaning. Said they'd rather have died. So, what did God do? What's God's response? In the same chapter, later on in verses 11 to 12, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God." So, God heard their prayers, and he supernaturally fed them from the skies, quail, birds, sort of related to turkeys, just dropped from the skies, perhaps wear crash helmets, and in the morning just bread just came out from the floor. Amazing. Get worms in my garden and nettles, you don't get king's meal in the morning. So these God intervened and provided meat and food, and we can learn from this. God in John chapter 6 in the New Testament, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert yet they die. But there is a bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the first lesson today is God provides for our physical needs. He gave the Israelites their need of food. But more importantly, he feeds us spiritually through this daily bread. Amen? Amen. So the question is to all of us, children and old people, are we feeding on God's word daily? Are we reading this every day? Are we having family time, couple times in the word of God? And the sort of the test is, children go to school at the beginning of the year in September and they finish in August or July, and the end of that time they do a lot of tests. Oh, rubbish tests. But you did your test to see how much you learned from September. And hopefully, teachers amongst us will hope that by the end of the year they've learned their sums, their history, their English. And it's the same, if we started reading this word in, say, January, are we more knowledgeable of the word of God than we started off? And that's the challenge of us. If I spoke to you in 6 months' time and said, how have you grown in your knowledge of the word of God? Hopefully you'll have known more, and hopefully it will be living in you more. Okay, obstacle two. Yeah, we're getting a bit thirsty now. All that manna and all that bread was giving them a bit of a thirst. So, Exodus 17, verses 1 to 3. So, again, these are the same people. Walk through the tunnel of water. They've seen quail, big birds falling from the air, bread just popping up amongst the grass in the morning. So what was their reaction? Was it, God, let's pray for water, we're a bit thirsty? Let's find out. 17 verses 1 to 3. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at, they don't have normal places like Crawley or Horsham, do they? They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? So, again, when they set off on this journey, they had this hunger for this promised land and they were excited. But they should have just trusted that through obstacles, they should have relied on God. And like Sarah was getting through the chair blindfolded, he relied on Rachel to steer him through. So, God intervened again. He heard their prayer, their cries. And a few verses later, Moses struck the rock and water came out. So I wonder how the Israelites are feeling. Yes, it must have been tough for them in the desert. And in Egypt they were slaves, but they did have water and food. And when they were brought out of this, they must have been thinking, what on earth's going on? You know, we're in a bit of a naff situation before, but at least we're getting fed with water and food. Now we're in this hot desert, and, you know, we're not getting food anywhere. Turkeys have to fall from the air, and we have to get water out of a rock. What's going on? And sometimes we can easily look back and think, well, it was better before. And today, we can look at the problems around us rather than seeing the bigger picture. So in the New Testament, Paul, when he writes to the church at Philippi, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. So even when things aren't going as planned, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, acknowledge him, see the bigger picture. And in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. So the lesson for this one is, trust in the Lord, and don't grumble. The third one. So we've got through the challenge of being hungry, then thirsty, and the Israelites were thinking, oh, we're probably on, that was the M25 over and done with. We're going to get on the plane M1 now and get to the promised land. So what happens? A load of warriors come round the corner. These chaps called the Amalekites came to attack them. So in Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, it says the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So here we have a situation where there was this big army coming against the Israelites, and they commanded people to put your hand up. Every time you do that, we'll win the battle. And when it got a bit tiring, we thought we'll do it on our own strength. The enemy started winning. So, what can we learn from this? God didn't prevent the Israelites from being attacked. He allowed it to happen. And when they fought in their own strength, they had the same swords, they had the same shields, they lost. But when they relied on God and did what they said and put the hand up, they won and defeated the army. Amen? Now, Jesus warns us today that being a Christian won't always be easy. In Matthew 7, verses 14, it says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus during trials. And we shouldn't overcome things on our own strength. And Christians can have the blessing of putting on the full armour of God. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11, and like the Israelites had the enemy of the Amalekites, I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, we have an enemy today who's Satan, the devil. He doesn't want like us. He doesn't like us worshipping and following God. He wants us to be stuck in Egypt in slavery of sin. But, praise God, we've got the armour of God. And in 1 Peter it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power, glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 So when we're going through trials, when we're going through troubles, and we're feeling afflicted, and we're feeling attacked, we should pray and put on the armour of God. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So the lesson for obstacle three is, God can overcome our trials, and he is the victor.
Yes.
Amen? And the lesson is also is, he does it in his own time, and according to his own will. And finally, obstacle four. We've got through the hunger issue and the water issue. We've defeated our army over there now. We're feeling pretty confident. We're back on track. We're worshipping God again. Now what happens? In Exodus 32, verses 1, it talks about how the Israelites started to worship foreign idols. Now before this, God clearly stated that there should be no worship of foreign idols. In chapter 20, it's a famous passage of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So, and there's other verses where God clearly says, do not worship any idols, worship me. And the Israelites nodded and said, yes, yes, we'll do that. And they worshipped him and they obeyed him. So what happens? Moses had gone back up the mountain again. And rather carry on worshipping and reflecting on God's glory and what he's done over these past few weeks and months and years, they started to look inward again and thought, well, they started to lose their relationship with God. And they put something in place of God. And in chapter 32, verse 1, we read, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Now sometimes as we're waiting for God to intervene in our lives, we can get a little bit impatient. And we can start to put other things in place of him. We can think, well, maybe God's not listening to me. And as we start to not read our Bible and pray on a daily basis, other things can slip into our lives. So, they had a break from their worship, and they allowed themselves to be tempted to worship another God, totally against what God instructed them to do. And they were also, an important point is, they were relying on Moses to worship God. So we can quite easily rely on other books talking about the Bible, God channels, the preaching, Jim, Alex, impact leaders. We can almost use them as our mini gods of worship. And when Jim or Alex go away for 3 or 4 weeks, ooh, what do? How do we worship God? God forbid. We should be worshipping God in heaven. Amen? Amen? Amen. So as Christians, we can also be tempted. We might not have a big gold calf in our front room or in our back garden to worship, but we can replace other things without even knowing sometimes. So what is our time spent doing? Is there all our time spent on leisure, money, thinking about money, relationships? Are we idolising friends even, or people on the TV? Materials, the best things, the best cars? TV, is that on the house 4 or 5 hours a day, every day? And worry. Worry can be an idol. I know people who are professional worries. People at work, they worry, 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 worry. And that can consume you. And they're worrying if they're not worried about something. And all these things can take over our lives. So what do? We need to stop and repent and ask for forgiveness like the Israelites did. Praise God, we've got a merciful and graceful God who does forgive. In Matthew, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And sometimes we can justify it to ourselves, well, I follow God, but I'll also sort of do this as well, and God won't notice. But no, it clearly says one master. So the fourth lesson is, don't allow things to get in the way of your relationship with God. Amen? So, what can we learn from this very, very important journey the Israelites went through? And I encourage you all to read Exodus in your private reading times and the books which follow, because there's so much good stuff you can get from it. We're on a journey, we've dedicated our lives to God, and like Siram at the beginning, we've got a choice. It's either God's way or my way. Siram could have listened to Rachel's instruction, or he could have done it himself, and he would have probably knocked over the laptop and tripped over Liz's foot and hurt himself. So he chose to listen to Rachel. And as Christians, we can choose God's way or our own way. So there's four practical tips. Keep feeding on the manna. And Alex did a wonderful preach a few weeks ago on this, and you haven't heard it, download it on the internet, about the manna, the word of God. Jesus provides for all our needs. Number two, keep praying even when times seem tough to bear. And he might not sort out the obstacle straight away, but he'll give us peace and understanding, and eventually will direct our paths. Have God rooted at the centre of your life. Is he your number one priority? Or is he in the fringes? Is he number one? Keep striving towards the goal. Whenever things are going a bit pear-shaped, you might take a time to reflect and what is actually I'm heading for. Walking this journey with God. We want to spend eternity with Christ. This should be our motivator. Like the Haribos, we should be chasing that every day. Amen. And finally, to turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 31, verses 8. It says, the Lord himself goes out before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that like you rescued the Israelites from Egypt, you have released us from the captivity of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your only Son, and that blood redeemed us on that cross, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for sending on this journey with you, Lord Father God. Thank you for the eternal hope we have. Thank you, Lord, that is our promised land, that is our Canaan, to worship you in eternal, for eternity, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for those who may be going through obstacles and trials, even today, Lord Jesus, or people who may have them round the corner without even expecting, I pray, Lord, that you'll equip them to rely on you, Lord, rather than take things on their own shoulders. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to them clearly through your wisdom, through your word, and you'll remove the scales wherever there is challenges, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your peace will come upon each one of us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be ambassadors and run the race with you, Father. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of worship, and if anyone would need prayer, or just please come to the front and we'll pray for you.